Our scripture comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by His divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him who has called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. As a result of this, He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. So devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness, and to goodness at understanding, and to understanding at the strength of self-control, and to self-control at patient endurance, and to patient endurance at godliness, and to godliness at mercy towards your brothers and sisters, and to mercy towards others at unending love. Since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately.
Promise your very body. This morning, we're coming to the end of our sermon series about vice and virtue, the seven deadly sins. And while I'm grateful for the fact that so many of you have told me that you've enjoyed these sermons, I can't help but wonder if I ought to be concerned that deadly sin has turned out to be such a popular topic. It's one thing, after all, to enjoy hearing about sin because there's something cathartic about feeling guilty or because it makes us feel like we've got a leg up on sinners. But it's another thing to enjoy hearing about sin because it reminds us that we've got a Savior who rescues us from sin. And I really do hope that you've been excited because of the latter and not because of the former. But still, it is encouraging to know that folks are paying attention. So much attention, in fact, that when I mentioned my interest in doohickeys in last Sunday's message about greed, the very next morning, Kent Moser walked into my office and gave me a doohickey. Talk to him, and I'll bet you he can get you one too. So I suppose that if I'm going to keep mentioning stuff that I want in my sermons, the least that I can do is to mention some things that all of us can benefit from. Which reminds me, have you ever thought about how nice a digital sign would look out in front of our church? I'm just saying, I think that'd be sharp. That'd be really nice. In any case, without trying to review everything that we've had to say in the last 6 weeks, let me simply remind you that the deadly sins, or the capital vices, as they might be more accurately called, deal not so much with particular acts of disobedience that all of us commit from time to time, but with patterns of character that get woven into our souls and which then become the source of all the individual sins of which all of us are guilty. And as we've been saying, one of the challenges of these deadly sins is that even though we've got generations of Christians who have warned us about the power that they have to take the good gifts of God and twist them in destructive ways, these days our culture practically runs on these sins. We've taken dangerous habits that our Bible and our tradition have described as vices, and at best, we've often chosen to excuse or ignore them, while at worst, we've sometimes decided to treat them like virtues. And so in these weeks leading up to Easter, we've talked about pride and envy, gluttony and anger, lust and greed. And today we arrive at what might be one of the most spiritually dangerous of the deadly sins. And I'm talking, of course, about the deadly sin of sloth. That's not the right slide. I mean the deadly sin of sloth. Much better. Now, you know, believe it or not, I actually wanted to juxtapose those two slides because, you see, to the extent that this is what we think about when we think about sloth, it doesn't really seem to be the kind of thing that we ought to be all that worried about. For most of us, after all, sloths are just the slackers of the animal kingdom. They're slow and lazy, mellow and laid back, and while those might not be helpful traits, and they're certainly not productive traits, it's hard to imagine that they rise to the level at which we'd want to describe them as deadly traits. Besides, these days, when it often feels like we're too busy to be lazy and too stressed to be mellow, who's really got time to be slothful anyway? But it's right at that point that we need to deepen our understanding. Because sloth, at least in the way that Christian tradition has defined it, isn't really about laziness, although laziness might be one of the symptoms of it. Instead, sloth is kind of a heart indifference. The word that the early teachers of the church used for sloth was asadia, which literally means a lack of care. And so when we're slothful, we stop caring about God, about His gifts, about everything that He wants to do in us and in the world. And when we get to that place of apathy and indifference, we might respond with laziness and melancholy. But we might also respond with frantic activity that we use to avoid the ways that God's love and God's call make a claim on our lives. And as a result, most Christian teachers across the ages have ultimately described sloth as a failure of love. We've been blessed, you see, with the grace and the gifts and the love of the Father. But do we respond to that love with gratitude and passion and with a willingness to invest ourselves in becoming what God created us to be? Or do we let ourselves get distracted and discouraged and either stop trying to please God or start avoiding God because we just can't find it within us to care? We actually get a picture of the life that's opposed to sloth in our scripture this morning. Peter is writing to a group of believers who are struggling because they've encountered persecution and suffering, and so he begins by reminding them of the amazing grace that God has poured into their lives. Everything we could ever need, he says, for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all of this was lavished on us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. As a result of this, Peter continues, he's given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in the world. Now I want to ask you to stop for just a second so that we can appreciate what those verses are telling us. Everything that we could ever need to live a life fully devoted to God has already been given to us. Of course, let's confess that we don't often feel like it's always been given to us. Instead, too often we feel like we're confused and we don't really know what God wants us to do, or we feel like we're afraid and we don't have what it takes to deal with the challenges in our lives. Or maybe we feel like we're trapped by desires and sins that we're powerless to fight, and yet what we feel doesn't always tell us the secret of what our situation really is. And that secret, in the words of a novelist named Anne Lamott, is that God loves us exactly the way that we are, and that he loves us too much to leave us as we, or to let us stay like this. And so Peter says he's given us these magnificent promises, and through their power, we can experience partnership with the divine nature. We can get caught up in the joyful dance of love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we can escape sin and death and every trick that Satan wants to use to deprive us of abundant life. But here's the thing. This grace that we've been given, and let's remember that it is grace, because none of what God has given us is the result of our deserving or earning it. This grace that we've been given calls for our response. The Apostle Paul described it by saying that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for God is working in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. But in our lesson this morning, Peter says it like this. Since everything we need for a godly life has already been given to us, devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness, and to goodness add understanding, and to understanding add the strength of self-control, and to self-control add patient endurance, and to patient endurance add godliness, and to godliness add mercy toward your brothers and sisters, and to mercy toward others add unending love. This is the life that we're invited to live as a grateful overflow of the life that God has placed within us. And sloth is the sin that whispers in our ear that we don't care or we don't have the ability to live that life. One of the writers who I've been reading to get ready for this series put it like this: sloth is the vice of those who want the security of God's love without the sacrifice and the struggle that it takes to be made new. Now, I think it's important to ask, in light of everything that God has given us, and in light of everything that God has done for us, and in light of all the plans that He still has to give us a future and a hope, how is it even possible that we could experience a lack of care or a failure of love when we consider how richly we've been blessed? Well, especially in our day and age, there are three culprits that I think deserve special mention. First, we experience sloth because we fall into the habit of being distracted. And not only do we have all the legitimate and sometimes tedious demands that compete for our time and attention, things like projects to do at work and appointments to keep up with and chores to do around the house, but on top of those things, we've got Facebook feeds and video games and breaking news alerts that come straight to our phones and bingeable television that we feel like we've got to keep up with. And along with all of those uniquely modern disruptions, we're often consuming a constant stream of messages that tell us what we should want and what we should care about. And at best, it often becomes awfully easy to misalign our priorities amid all the trivia that fills our hearts. And at worst, it becomes awfully easy to misalign our passions around worldly values that keep us focused on what's comfortable and what's temporary, rather than kingdom values that invite us to live for what's transformative and what's eternal. Either way, we end up not caring about the growth that God wants to produce in us or the ministry that He wants to do through us after all. Who's got the energy to study the Scriptures or to pray persistently or to serve others when all that we really feel like we need is the chance to take a nap and watch some TV? Now, in addition, we experience sloth because we fall into the habit of being overwhelmed. Let's face it, there are challenges in our lives and in our world that sometimes feel so enormous, they make us want to give up. We worry about our kids and our jobs and our health and our budget. And in the background, of course, there's often a constant drumbeat of bad news. Everything from migrant caravans and political gridlock to climate change and economic collapse. And as much as we'd like to care deeply about the things that matter, sometimes we feel like we just can't. The problems look so big and our capacity feels so small, and so we bury ourselves in busy work to avoid the disciplined activity that might produce meaningful change. Or we slip into apathy to avoid the pain that sometimes comes when we love enough to care. Now, if we could step aside for just a minute, this might be a good point at which to emphasize that sloth is not the same as depression. Granted, some of the outward manifestations might look the same, but depression, at least in a clinical sense, is an illness that often hits people for no apparent reason and through no fault of their own. And we Christians, I think we ought to confess, aren't always very good about dealing with depression or other mental illnesses for that matter. Too often, I'm afraid, we give the impression that if folks would just pray harder, if they'd have more faith, well, then they could enjoy the joy of the Lord. But you know what? If you had the flu, somehow I don't think you'd find it to be all that helpful for folks to tell you just to pray it away. No, you'd go to a doctor so that you could get some medication that would make you feel better. And in a similar way, instead of allowing shame to keep us or others from seeking the treatment that leads to healing, we'd do a whole lot better to respond with grace and understanding and love. But getting back to the matter at hand, in the final analysis, we experience sloth because we fall into the habit of sin. Now, I don't emphasize this a whole lot in my sermons, and it could be that I need to emphasize it more. But the Bible does make it clear that we are involved in a spiritual battle. Of course, that doesn't mean that you've got a little red demon with horns and a pitchfork sitting on your shoulder and whispering temptation in your ear. But it does mean that there's a power at work in you and in the world that would love to pull you away from the life that God is trying to give you. I've always liked the way that the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 7, where he writes, "I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Now, if you know the Bible, you might be aware that very thankfully, in the very next verse, Paul goes on to answer his own question. "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." But this is precisely the point at which sloth becomes so difficult and so deadly. Because in the words of Thomas Aquinas, who was a great teacher of the church in the Middle Ages, sloth is an aversion to the divine good in us. And so when sloth creates a lack of care about the deliverance that God has given us, not only does that encourage us to give up on the practices that would genuinely transform us, and not only does it cause us to slack off on the active love that would be a blessing to others, but it also tempts us to lose the gratitude and the wonder that we should feel at the thought of God who loves us enough to send His Son to die for us. So how do we restore that sense of wonder? How do we overcome sloth so that we can be passionately engaged in the work that God wants to do in us and in the world? Well, you know, the first thing I'd like to suggest is that we need to receive the grace of genuine rest. Now, let me acknowledge that because we often perceive sloth to be about laziness and a lack of effort, the idea of resting as a solution might seem a little bit counterintuitive. But the problem with sloth isn't that it makes us want to rest. The problem with sloth is that it makes us want to rest in ways that don't really renew us. After all, do we really feel more alive after spending an hour on Facebook? Or do we really feel more motivated after a night of binge-watching TV? Now, don't get me wrong, we need to relax and rest. And the good news is that the God of the Bible wants to give us that rest. I'm reminded of a story about Elijah that's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And after defeating the prophets of Baal in a contest of prayer, the evil queen Jezebel swears that she's going to have Elijah's head. And so Elijah runs away to the wilderness where he is so overcome by weariness and discouragement and not caring that he tells the Lord that he wants to die. And you know what God does? Well, first of all, he gives Elijah a nap. And then God sends him a snack because he knows that Elijah's going to need strength for the challenges that lie ahead. And don't you think that this same God, who also commanded us to keep the Sabbath, wants to make sure that we have the chance to be genuinely renewed. Let's not forget, after all, that Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." There is a way of living that unites us with Jesus and the work that God wants to do in us and in the world. And when we embrace that life, Jesus says, you will find rest for your souls. We'll no longer get so weary that we suffer from a lack of love, because we'll be connected to the heart of love that beats at the center of everything that is. So let me ask you this morning, what do you do that truly restores you? What renews your strength and refreshes your awareness of the things that God has done and is doing in your life? Is it reading a book or going for a walk? Is it mowing the yard or saying a prayer? Is it hugging your family or dining with friends? Well, listen, do more of that so that God can give you the grace of genuine rest. Next, if we want to overcome sloth, I'd like to suggest that we also need to receive the grace of stability of place. Now, that might not sound quite right, but let me tell you that that language comes from the Desert Fathers, who were the leaders of the early Christian church and were some of the first teachers who wrote about the deadly sins. And they discovered that when the members of their monasteries were struggling with sloth, what they often wanted was to leave their current monastery and go someplace else. Their thinking, apparently, was that if you weren't excited about where you are, maybe you ought to try something different. But thanks to years of experience, and maybe thanks to some divine wisdom, these teachers realized that going someplace else could easily become just another way to avoid the hard work of actually loving both God and others. And so they counseled instead stability of place. Don't run away from what God is calling you to be and to do, but stay committed to your identity and your calling, even when you don't really feel like it all the time. After all, spiritual passion can be impacted by a lot of things. And inevitably, it will rise and fall. But if we keep praying and keep serving, if we stay connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ and keep following in what Eugene Peterson describes as a long obedience in the same direction, then the God who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so when you're feeling slothful, when you're bored or unmotivated or unexcited about life in Christ, and let's be honest, all of us get there once in a while, what are the good habits that you tend to give up on first? Do you stop reading the Bible or going to Sunday school? Do you skip out on worship or stop making time for prayer? Well, let me urge you, don't give up on those habits. Because even if you're not sure that those habits are making any difference, God is at work in those habits. And what He wants to do in your life is even better than what you want for yourself. And with that in mind, I want to close by suggesting that if we want to overcome sloth, we need to receive the grace of resurrection life. At the end of our scripture this morning, after Peter has told us that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life, and after he's encouraged us to make every effort to respond to God by growing in virtue, he ends by giving us this promise: the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's desire, you see, is for you to become the kind of person who can make a difference. He wants to reproduce in you the character of Jesus so that you can be patient in affliction and joyful in hope and fruitful in the service of his kingdom. But as we've been saying throughout this series, we cannot remake our lives in the image of Jesus on our own. But we can receive his life through the power of his resurrection. When we trust in the love that he demonstrated on Calvary, and when we confess the sin that grows out of our failure to love, and when we ask his Spirit to live within us and to be Lord over us and to express love through us, we will find that over time our vices start to fade and his virtues start to shine in a way that not only produces life for us and for others in this world, but that also prepares us for life that'll last forever in a kingdom that has no end. But how can we take that life-filled journey if we don't even care? 2 weeks from today, we will celebrate Easter Sunday. We'll tell the story of the empty tomb, and we'll sing the songs of our Savior's victory. And I think that we will be genuinely glad to know that we belong to him. But will we be passionate about what he wants to do in us and in this church and in this community and in this world? Or will we allow distractions and despair and a failure of love to make us unproductive and useless in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could I ask you to pray in these 2 weeks that God will open our hearts to his resurrection life this Easter season so that we can put to death all of our deadly sins and receive the life that only comes through him? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I believe that if we genuinely understood all you've given us and all you've done for us and how closely you are with us in the midst of everything we face, we'd find it hard not to be enthused about all the things that you're doing in us and in the world. But Father, we do get tired and we get distracted, and sometimes we fall into these sins that keep us from doing the work of following Jesus. Lord, please forgive us for that and help us to be honest about the ways that sometimes we fall prey to that. But even more, dear God, help us to trust anew in the life that you are so eager to give. And Father, if there's anyone who hasn't received that life today because they haven't yet put their trust in what Jesus has already done and asked him to be the Lord of their life, Father, let today be the day that they overcome not only sloth, but that they receive the power to overcome every sin as they walk with him in newness of life. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of that life. And may we open our hearts to it today, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.